Welcome to this Words of Life radio broadcast coming to you from the auditorium of Arlington Baptist Church in Bryson City, North Carolina. Before Pastor Spencer comes with today's message, let me invite you to worship with Arlington Baptist Church. They're located on Hughes Branch Road in Bryson City. Just turn onto Hughes Branch Road at the Ingalls Store on Route 19 and go half a mile. The church will be on your right. Join them for Sunday school at 10 a.m. and the morning worship service at 11. Now let's join Dr. Spencer for today's message from God's Word.
In Exodus chapter 3, and that's where we'll be today. But before we get to that, let me remind you that there was a parable given in the New Testament in Luke chapter 14 where a rich man gave a feast. Wealthy, dignitary, important man, he gave a feast. He invited a bunch of people to come. And the scripture says they didn't want to come. And notice what it says in Luke 14, 18. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuses. That's a very common human characteristic. We make excuses. I remember my dad used to have I had a debate with him, and sometimes he would say it was an excuse, and I said, "No, Dad, it's a reason. It's not an excuse for what happened, but there is a reason why it happened." You know, I don't think he ever bought that. I tried often to get that across, but he didn't buy it. Most of you know the Kingsman Quartet, and they have a song. I actually saw it on the internet yesterday when I was looking for something on this, and when the Kingsmen were singing this, our friend Ernie Phillips was singing with the Kingsmen. He's been here with the Land of the Sky Boys, and they made it quite famous. You'll know this song because it has to do with excuses, and it says, it starts out in the chorus, it said, "Excuses, excuses, you'll hear them every day, and the devil, he'll supply them if from church you'll stay away. When people come to know the Lord, the devil always loses. So to keep folks away from church, he offers them excuses. In summer, it's too hot, and in winter, it's too cold. In the springtime, when the weather's just right, you have someplace else to go. Well, it's up in the mountains or down to the beach to visit some old friend, or just stay home and kind of relax and hope that some kinfolks dropping in. Well, the church benches are hard, and the choir sings way too loud. And boy, you know how nervous you get when you're sitting in a great big crowd. The doctor told you, now you be watching those crowds because they'll set you back. But you go to that old ball game because you say it helps you to relax. Well, a headache Sunday morning and a backache Sunday night. And by work time Monday morning, you're feeling quite all right. Well, one of the children has a cold, pneumonia, don't you suppose? Why, the whole family had to stay home just to blow that poor kid's nose. Well, the preacher, he's too young, and maybe he's too old, and the sermons, they're not hard enough, or maybe they're too bold. His voice is much too quiet-like. Sometimes he gets too loud. He needs to have more dignity, or else he's just way too proud. Well, the sermons, they're too long, and maybe they're too short. He ought to preach the word with dignity instead of stomp and snort. Well, that preacher we've got must be the world's most stuck-up man. Well, one of the white ladies told me the other day, well, he didn't even shake my hand. Excuses. Excuses. You'll hear them all every day. And the devil, he'll supply them from church you'll stay away. When people come to know the Lord, the devil always loses. So to keep them folks away from church, he offers them excuses. You ever think about the excuses we offer the Lord? Now, I know I'm preaching to the crowd who's here. But we offer excuses, too, for all kinds of things, you see. Especially things that are uncomfortable, outside of our comfort zone, you see, that God requires, that God tells us to do. You ever think of trying to offer excuses like we offer for not being in church and under the sound of the Word of God on a consistent basis and offer those same excuses for something else? Moody Monthly came out years ago with an article that compared, let's use some of those excuses and use them for a sporting event, ball game. Something like that. And then, get this one. Every time I went, they asked for money. I've never been to a tourist game. I didn't get to go. Even a Swain County Maroon Devils game. They take my money, and they're happy to do it. People that I sat with didn't seem very friendly. The seats were too hard and uncomfortable. The coach never came to see me. The referee made a decision I could not agree with. La-ti-da, folks. And there's no instant replay at church. I was sitting with some hypocrites. They only came to see what other people were wearing. God help them in that case because of what they wear at these ball games. Some games went overtime, and I was late getting home. And the band played numbers that I had never heard before. Games are scheduled when I need to do other things. My parents made me go to games when I was growing up. I tell people that I was drugged at church. My mother drugged me to church every week, you see. My parents made me go to games, all right? I read a book on sports, so I know as much as the coaches do, so I don't pay attention to it. I've heard people say that. Let me tell you something. And please, you understand, you folks that are here, you understand this. I'm no expert on this book, but I'm a lot more expert than people who haven't been in this thing for 49 years. I don't want to take my children because I want them to choose for themselves what sport they like best. How ridiculous. You say, well, preacher, these are kind of extreme examples. Yeah, but we don't accept those excuses for everything else. You see, I've got to tell you, I was reading about a commander, military commander, a bunch of GIs. He gave them leave, and they all, about nine of them, were late getting back. Early morning roll call, they weren't there. First one arrived about 12 hours late. So, of course, he was brought to the commander, and he began to make excuses. He says, sorry, sir, but I was on a date, and I lost track of time, and I missed the bus. So I was determined to get home, so I hired a cab. And on the way, the cab broke down. So I walked to a farm nearby, and I persuaded the farmer to sell me a horse. And I got on that horse, and I got almost here. I was a few miles away, and the horse died. And I had to walk the rest of the way in. Now, the captain was skeptical, but he said, well, all right, I'll let you go this time. And then, one by one after him, each one came the second. Since, well, I was on a date, and I missed the bus, so I had to rent a cab. And then the cab broke down, and I had to buy a horse, and the horse died, and I had to walk. Now, this captain's not a fool. So after eight of them had come back, same story. He's really getting upset. The ninth one came in and said, I'm sorry, sir, but I was on this date. Oh, yeah, I know. You're on this date, and you missed the bus because you lost track of time. You had to rent a cab and all of that, and had to get a horse and all that and get back. No, sir, he said, I was late. I missed the bus. I rented a cab. He says, I know, but the cab broke down. He said, no, sir. He said, we just couldn't get around all those dead horses. Some of our excuses just, when we get to heaven, they're not going to hold water with God. Now, I realize that some of these illustrations we're talking about have to do with people attending church and being under the sound of the Word of God. But I'm going to tell you something. Believers who sit in the pew every Sunday, if we're not careful, we will still make excuses to God for not responding to God's leading. There are some illustrations of that in Exodus chapter 3. Moses offered excuses for not obeying God's commission to him. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 10, come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. The first excuse that Moses offered was this, I am not worthy, or I am not talented enough excuse, you see. And that's a pretty pitiful excuse. In verse 11, you'll notice he says, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Quite a different attitude than he'd had 40 years earlier, when he tried to bring them out by his own efforts. You see, Moses, I'm sure, remembered his failures. He had tried in the flesh. He failed. They didn't follow him. He tried by his own methods. When we try to serve God by our methods, we're going to have failure. But when we sit back and say, Lord, show me your method for serving you. Show me how you want it done. And we sit back long enough to say, Lord, why don't you lead us instead of we decide what we're going to do and then ask God to put his stamp of approval on our plan. Now, because he didn't use God's method, people refused to follow him. When we have failed in the past, sometimes we get this idea that that past failure is set in concrete. Moses failed the first time he tried to bring Israel out. But God recommissioned, and for 40 years, he led Israel through that wilderness. David failed God by committing adultery and murder, and yet he is called a man after God's own heart. Peter, known for being the one who denied the Lord with cursing, and yet God made him the apostle to the Jews. John Mark, even the apostle Paul, didn't want him. He turned back. He's a coward. But then you go over to the epistles, the pastoral epistles, and what does Paul say? You send John Mark to me, for he is profitable to me in the ministry. Moses' first excuse expressed his lack of faith in himself. His second excuse expressed his lack of faith in his God. The second excuse Moses offers is this: I don't know enough to lead them. Verse 13, and Moses said unto God, behold, I am come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say unto me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? Lord, I want to serve you, but I don't know enough to serve you. Do you understand something? God does not expect you to share knowledge you don't have. He only expects you to share knowledge you already have and to gain more. Some people say, well, I'm only responsible for what I know. I just make sure I don't know anymore. Let me tell you something. God holds you responsible for what you know. He also holds you responsible for what you should have known, for what you had opportunity to learn and failed to do so. In any conflict, it's important to know who's sending you into battle. The reason why so many people are not committed to God is that they really do not know who God is. And I say, well, I know God. No, they sort of know God. The Jews in Egypt had known much about God, but in 400 years, they'd lost a lot of that knowledge. They no longer knew much about God. Let me tell you something. The last 50 years has, in our country, we now have generations of people that for the most part, for the average, and be aware of the fact that most of you sitting here this morning, you're not in that crowd. You sit in Sunday school and church. You have heard about God. You've heard something about him. But most people know almost nothing about God. I have stood and listened to conversations going on around me. And the thing that alarmed me was that they knew enough about God to be dangerous. That's like handing somebody a gun. And they know what the trigger is. They know if you pull that, you get a reaction. But they don't know anything about the safety. They don't know anything about having it unloaded. They don't know anything about not having one in the chamber. They know nothing like that. And so being ignorant, they just pull the trigger, you know. Sometimes they do more damage. But let me tell you something. They've had opportunity to know. Now, he's not some grandfather figure sitting up there who just kind of looks down at us. And when we sin, he just kind of winks and turns his head, you know. Sometimes we do that with our children. Sometimes our grandchildren. I tell my son and Melody, I say, look, when they do something wrong, it's your job. I finished mine 41 years ago, you know, or a few years ago. He's 41 now. And a few years ago when he went off on his own, I said, my job of training is done. Now my job as grandparent of spoiling has started, you see. The reason people don't follow him often is because they simply don't know anything about him. But they've had opportunity. When Moses said, I am that I am in this passage, he was saying, I am he who was and is and always shall be. I will continue to be what I have always been. One of the greatest characteristics, attributes that God has is His immutability. God never changes. He doesn't get any worse. He doesn't get any less perfect. By the way, He can't get any more perfect either. He can't change at all. It's His nature. The third excuse Moses offered, we see in Exodus chapter 4, verse 1 through 9. Moses said, what if? And it's the what if excuse. What if they say God has not sent me and they won't trust me? What if I start out and there are obstacles there that I didn't expect? What if I try to witness to somebody and they ask me a question about the Bible or God that I don't know the answer to? Hey, with anything else, we would look at them and say, I don't know. It's permissible to look at them and say, you know, that's an answer I don't know. Now, what I usually do, I don't know, but I'll find out if I can. If the answer's here, I'll try to find it. What if you try to teach a Sunday school class and you don't know the answer to all the questions? Ooh, boy, how embarrassing. Some kid asks a question. You should step into a Bible college classroom, and I'll guarantee I found out that you better search out the details because there's going to be one super smart kid in there. Kid, these were grown men. And they're going to ask the very question you didn't find the answer to. Some of them did it deliberately. They knew, so you did. What if I get involved in a ministry of a local church and I don't know what to do? Have you ever taken on a new job? The worst thing, the worst feeling in the world is to take on a new job and you walk into the building where that job is and you don't know how to do the job. You don't know who you're supposed to talk to. You don't even know where the bathrooms are. And that's a real uncomfortable feeling. But you didn't walk out and say, man, what if I'm asked to do something I don't understand how? You assume they're going to teach you that, you see. What if I sing in a choir and I don't know the songs? What if I try and I fail and I am not successful? Do you know that what ifs are victory killers, zeal quenchers, and growth restrict. We don't expand ourselves when we accept those excuses for not doing what God has said. Excuses will relegate us to a back seat in any activity. Moses offers those excuses, and God gives him three things now. He says, Moses, when you get there, I'm going to give you three ways of convincing them that you've come from me. One is in verse 1 through 5. He says, Moses, what's that in your hand? It's a staff. Throw it down, Moses. He throws it down. It becomes a serpent. By the way, a poisonous serpent. Moses naturally backs away. Moses was better than me. I'd be hightailing it just as fast as I'd go the other direction. There is no good snake. That was an easy enough task for Moses. He can throw it down. Back away. And then God says, Moses, I want you to reach over and grab that serpent by the tail. No, wait a minute, Lord. I'm not a frontiersman, but I know if I got to grab that snake, I'm grabbing it right behind the head. God said, no, you grab it by the tail. So he reaches out and he grabs it and it becomes a rod again. So Moses, that's your first evidence that you have come from me. Moses said, well, yeah. Maybe Moses anticipated that the magicians of Egypt would be able to mimic that miracle. Because he said, well, I don't know. He didn't seem convinced yet. So God said, now, Moses, I'm going to give you a second sign. I want you to take your hand, Moses, in verse 6 and 7. I want you to put your hand inside your coat. Sure, that's easy. I can do that. Moses probably laughing. I don't know. This is not going to convince him. Now take it out. Oh, eaten up with leprosy, an incurable disease that'll bring death and agony in the process of dying. Moses, I'm sure Moses looked at that and said, whoa, you're going to kill me? And he said, now put it back in. He puts it in. Take it out. That's all gone. Maybe he wasn't quite convinced yet because he gives him a third evidence. He doesn't do this one, but he says, if for some reason they don't believe these first two signs, I'll give you a third. And that sign will be the water turning to blood. So the fourth excuse that Moses offers now. The first three didn't work. So now he gives a fourth excuse. Lord, I just can't talk very well. I have a speech impediment. In Exodus 4, verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, My Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. Now, if you notice something there, he says, not up until this time. And by the way, since you started speaking, you haven't somehow miraculously given me that ability to be oratorical and ability to speak. So he's placing a little bit of the blame on God. You haven't done it yet. But I'm slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore, go, I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. Moses said, I'm not eloquent, I talk funny. Isn't it interesting that he says, I'm not eloquent? But he was making some pretty eloquent excuses here. In Acts chapter 7, verse 22, Stephen, referring back to Moses, called him a man mighty in words and deeds. In Exodus 3:11, you remember, he said, I made your mouth. I make the dumb. I make those who can see and all of that. I'm the one in control of this. All of your inadequacies that you see are not a problem to God. David Ring is an evangelist. David Ring is crippled with cerebral palsy, which means he has trouble walking and standing and has great difficulty speaking. So you got to listen closely. This man, God's used him all around the world. And I love his pet phrase. He said, I do this and this. And he said, I have to accommodate and I have to adjust to be able to do this. What's your excuse? And I don't know if anybody can make too many excuses after they listen to him preach and how God has used him. The fifth excuse that Moses offers. He offers the excuse, if it's an excuse, Lord, send somebody else. In Exodus 4:13. And he said, My Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. In other words, your choice. You just send anybody else. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, if he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. Thou shalt speak unto him and put words in his mouth. You tell him what to say, he'll say it. And I'll be with thy mouth and with his mouth. I'll help you both. And will teach you what ye shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people. He shall be to thee instead of a mouth. Thou shalt be to him instead of God. You'll be the one that gets the message from me. You tell him, he'll tell the people. Thou shalt take this rod in thine hand wherewith thou shalt do signs. So Moses begs off. He said, send somebody else. God said, no, I'm not going to. But I'll give you, I'll compromise here with you. I'll give you Aaron. And I'll let you have him to help you in this matter. So he gives him Aaron. If you know the rest of the story, it wasn't long when Moses went up on the Mount Sinai, got the law. And while he's up there, the children of Israel got afraid and said, well, he's dead up there. He's been there 40 days and nights. He's dead. And they prevailed upon Aaron, who was a smith. He could work with the metals to build them a golden calf so that they could carry it back to Egypt and be welcomed back. I always loved the way Aaron explained that to Moses. He said, well, Moses, we just got all this gold and we just threw it in there and out came this golden calf, you know. I don't know. I've never been able to do that with my arts and crafts that I try to do. Somehow I had to work on it. Not only then, but later on, when Miriam said, "Who does Moses think he is? We can run this country just as well as Moses can. We can operate Israel just as well as Moses can." God struck her with leprosy. But who was following right behind her? Aaron. Moses said, I need somebody to do the talking for me. And God said, all right, I'll give you Moses, or Aaron. And Aaron was a problem to Moses, a good share of that, because Moses made excuses for not simply obeying God. Well, we finally come to the time when Moses finally submits. He took his wife in Exodus 4:20, and Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass. And he returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the rod of God with him. Ultimately, he submitted and did what God told him. And think of the lives that were touched by his obedience. Over 3 million Jewish people walked out of slavery in the land of Egypt. And for 40 years, he led them through the wilderness. Dr. B.J. Miller said, "It is a great deal easier to do that which God gives us to do, no matter how hard it is, than to face the responsibilities of not doing it. The cost of obedience is nothing compared to the cost of disobedience." Moses learned that most of the time, well, any time that God told him to do something, when he said, "I can't," he was really saying, "I won't." Because if God commands it, if God leads it, if God speaks to the heart and says, "I want you to get involved in this ministry, I want you to get involved in this area," then God is saying, "Just do it. I'll help you to do it. You'll learn. I'll make sure that you can accomplish that." Sometimes he does that with things we don't even have a talent for. But he's going to intercede. And we were talking in Sunday school this morning. Now my pastor, when I was growing up, the one that was pastor of the church when I got saved, and for many months after I got saved, he was there. And we spent a lot of time together, myself with other young people, with this pastor. But he's not a great speaker. He would set his foot on the pulpit, lean down like this, and he'd kind of talk to you. It wasn't fascinating to listen to. He didn't run and stomp. And most of what I learned sitting in his office, or riding in the car, or after we'd go out handing out tracts and witnessing. We'd come in Sunday afternoon, we'd, teenagers, we'd lie down on the platform and had a nap. We didn't let him nap. We had questions for him. "Bob, tell us about, what does that mean?" And he'd explain it. 90% of his teaching was not done in the pulpit, folks. He didn't have a great talent for speaking, but he had a great ministry and still has a great ministry. Moses made excuses. What is it that God has spoken to you about? And whether you're someone who you're not in church very much, maybe God has said, "You need to be in church. You need to be under the sound of the teaching of the Word of God." I'm saying this carefully. Not just a church where somebody's jumping pews, but where somebody is teaching you the Word of God. That's important. But maybe you're here all the time. Maybe you're sitting under the sound of the Word of God consistently, here or in your own church. But God has spoken to you about a ministry, and you've made excuses. "Somebody else can do that better than I can." That's not what God said. Nobody can do it better than the one God has chosen to do it. Church membership, more faithfulness, believers' baptism, growing in the Lord, all things that God leads us to do, and if we're not careful, we will make excuses. Studying His Word more. What is it that God has told you for which you are making excuses?
Thank you for joining us for the Words of Life broadcast. You may have questions about God's Word or your Christian life. Pastor Spencer would love to have the opportunity to answer your questions. You may send your questions by email to lspencer1146@gmail.com. Again, that's lspencer1146@gmail.com. Until next week at this same time, may God bless you.